These last few weeks in this sermon series, we've been talking about life-changing epiphanies and what it means for us to really experience new revelations, new changes in our life in this new year. The first week, we talked about what does it mean for us to be renewed every day, even in our baptism and being renewed by God. Last week, we talked about what does it mean for us to be reclaimed by God, for us to be reclaimed in such a way that we have a new meaning and purpose. This week, we look at the calling of the early disciples, and what does it mean for them and for us to relinquish, to leave behind the things that we need to let go. We read from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us pray. God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I used to have my vehicle serviced by an auto mechanic whose shop was called Taylor and Sons Automotive. The senior Taylor, the father, took great pride in his shop and the fact that his two boys worked there as well. After having several problems with one of my cars, I made three or four visits to Mr. Taylor's shop, and I lamented I was spending so much money keeping my car in working order for Mr. Taylor. And I told the senior tailor, "Wow, I must be just padding your son's college funds right now." And Mr. Taylor replied, "Well, not really. My sons will be working here long after I'm gone." And I paused for a moment to consider what it would take for the senior tailor to give up his shop. I imagined it was a mix of pride, maybe even reluctance. Handing over something that you built a career, many years, decades, you've worked hard, years that you've done things your way. But I also sensed joy in Mr. Taylor's voice. It sounded like he was looking forward to handing his trade over to his sons, handing the business over to them so that they could run it. Family businesses are often hard to keep going for generations. But if it happens, it can really serve the community well. In our gospel lesson, I wonder what the senior Zebedee felt and thought when he saw that his two sons, James and John, decided to abandon the family fishing business in order to follow a traveling rabbi, a teacher, right on the spot. "Dad, we quit. All the dreams, plans, legacy, and community standing that was riding on the expectation that the sons of Zebedee would take over the business." And this was no small operation. In verse 20, we learn that Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company, LLC, had hired other men to fish. This was no mom and pop shop fishing business. Now, Mr. Zebedee would have to change his sign of his family-run business from Zebedee and Sons Fishing to just Zebedee Fishing. What would all the Zebedee and Sons customers think of Mr. Zebedee to let his sons go off like that, to wander and study with a teacher? In antiquity, though a male-dominated society, trades were a family business, so much so that the wife And daughters played an important role in the family trade as well. To this day, if you visit Galilee, there are still families fishing with nets and small boats to catch fish, as the Zebedees did. For those of us who are familiar with this text, we often think about what it took for James and John, Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew, to abandon their homes and their families, but we almost never think about Father Zebedee or Peter and Andrew's dad. What about them? What about what plans they had for their sons? This text makes it intentional to mention that James and John's father was right there on the spot when Jesus came calling and when they left. All those hopes of the family dream are now dashed when James and John, Peter and Andrew dropped their nets, left their boats. The Bible doesn't include the after-school special moment or the docudrama when the sons of Zebedee tell their dad that they're leaving their role in the family. But I imagine there was some heated discussions or maybe some sharp words. It was truly a life-changing moment for Peter and Andrew, James and John, and the father, Zebedee. The gospel writer Mark used the word immediately twice in this passage, which gives us the sense that these fishermen left everything to follow Jesus with haste. In certain circles of Christianity, this text is used to impress upon the young and the aged the need to follow Jesus, that there is an urgent call to turn from sin and follow Jesus. And that is true. But there is more to this passage, perhaps a hidden reality that is in this text, is relinquishment. Relinquishment is simply the act of giving something up. More specifically, to withdraw, retreat, or leave behind, to stop physically holding on, to give up possession or control, as Webster defines it. Look at how much relinquishment plays a role in this passage. In verse 14, John the Baptist must leave his work of paving the way for Jesus as John is arrested. God begins a new time in which people would be relinquished of their sins through Jesus. And God relinquishes the time that God's people would be led by a king. In verse 17, Jesus calls for Peter and Andrew to withdraw from their profession. In verse 18, Peter and Andrew physically stop holding their nets and went with Jesus. In verse 20, James and John relinquish their nets, profession, and father, and turn to their dad and relinquish his dreams of a family business and his sons. This passage is riddled with giving up things, ideas, and belongings. Relinquishment is everywhere. Anytime we give something up, give clothes to Goodwill, embrace a New Year's resolution, start a diet, change our habits, or start working out, we all have to give up something. Give up a behavior or a life pattern. In verse 15, there's an important word that we may miss to better understand what is at the heart of this passage. In this verse, Jesus proclaims, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Christians, we take this word repent to reflect on our confession of sin, our commitment to baptism and confirmation, and being open and honest about our shortcomings. However, before we relinquish anything, give up that sweater we've had for 30 years, give up our sin, or cancel DirecTV, we must have a change that occurs within us. We must change our minds, change our thinking, or decide on a new course. In verse 15, the Greek root word for repent is metanoia, which means to repent of moral wrongs. But it also means, and now don't miss this, to change one's mind, one's approach towards life, one's way of being, or one's resolve for living. Metanoia is not just a change of heart, but a transformed and new heart. To metanoia means to turn away from what the world expects, what we think we know about life or other people, and turn towards God. Metanoia is a relinquishment of what I think I know what is best for life, my family, my friends, and my assumptions, and simply letting go. St. Paul highlighted this when he wrote that we must be transformed by a renewal of your mind, from Romans 12, verse 2. Particularly, this is most true of marital couples. When one person in the relationship is hurt, expresses hurt, and the other spouse becomes angry and commits to no self-examination or does not listen to objective observations, their ego, pride, self-preservation, or whatever therapists want to call it, gets in the way of their metanoia for the relationship to continue and take on a new form. After some 22 years of Christian ministry and about 15 years of ordained pastoral ministry, I find that most people don't have challenges of necessarily a spiritual nature. Matter of fact, I found that most people have problems with metanoia. That is a relinquishment, a letting go of what I know best attitude, or I'm the right one, she's the wrong one type of attitude. The hardest part is their metanoia, or their letting go. It's problematic to relinquish their foothold on their pride, their certitude, their individualistic self-determination. For them to relinquish or to let go is to invalidate their past thinking or simply their behavior. Or it's the lack of metanoia. It's not self-serving, but it's the opposite. For others, it's a spirit of self-defeating talk to themselves. You're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. You've made too many mistakes to put your life back together. You are not loved. You are not liked. You are not important. You are too weak to do anything. You are not strong. You are too foolish. The inability of these individuals is not found in pride, but self-talk that limits their ability to achieve a breakthrough or transformation. Honestly, I can identify with this latter group. Unknown to most people in my life, my childhood was pretty ordinary, except just one thing. But this one thing was extremely painful at times. It was debilitating. In my childhood, I had a great difficulty with words, letters, phrases, reading, and in general, just learning. As a matter of fact, I repeated the first grade because my educational struggles were just too great. This was a source of great embarrassment and caused painful situations with classmates and neighborhood kids. There was something wrong with me. I was taunted and laughed at. I was called stupid, dumb, idiot, and a number of words that I don't care to repeat here. These educational challenges continued through my progress in school. I tried my best to hide my deficiencies, but it was problematic. As children in teenagers, much of your life revolves around school, and kids, they notice things about you. As adults, we would call this some form of dyslexia or learning disability. But at the time, I seemed to fly under the radar of educators. There wasn't really much to do other than to put me in remedial learning groups. After I finished high school and entered college, my learning challenges were magnified. There is a whole lot more to tell you about this story, but I want to tell you more about the turning point in all this. At one point, in a moment of desperation, I cried and prayed to God one day to fix everything wrong about me. How would I get a job, be a productive member of society, or accomplish anything? God, I prayed, fix me. But ultimately, God did not magically fix everything about my reading and learning. Instead, God gave me something else to answer my prayer. I realized something. I experienced a metanoia. In fact, my metanoia was this: I am God's beloved child. I am a beloved son of God. And that I had to relinquish this idea that I was stupid or inadequate. I had a change in my heart, mind, and soul. There was nothing inherently wrong with me. I would always struggle with learning, reading, and writing, but that did not change the fact that God had called me into a purpose in life. God had called me to be faithful and not limitless. Over time, I realized that once I relinquished my self-talk of unworthiness, I could experience my metanoia. I had to let go of what the world thought of me. I had to let go of the idea that I was less than. I had to let go of the perfect, idealized version of myself and just accept me. My turning around was the catharsis I needed to continue in life. When James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Peter and Andrew, simply dropped their nets and relinquished the world's expectations on them, they experienced their metanoia. And it forever changed their lives and the world when Jesus called them into a new purpose. Likewise, if we ever want to change or metanoia, we first must let go and relinquish the mistakes, the failures, the sin, imperfections, pain, grief, and defeating self-talk, and allow God to take control. Perhaps that is the scariest part in all of this, is relinquishing or letting go of control of our faults, our imperfections, and allow God to transform. It's probably the most powerful part of our faith and Christian spirituality. In the end, I like to think that Father Zebedee loved his sons so much that there would always be a place for them in the family business, that they could be welcomed back to Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company, LLC. Like our Heavenly Father, perhaps Father Zebedee knew that his sons needed their metanoia in order to take the next step in their own lives. As spiritual author Richard Rohr often says, we do not think ourselves into a new way of living, but we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. How do we do this? St. Paul gives us a powerful expression of this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, when writing about Jesus emptying himself on the cross. He uses another Greek word, kenosis, which means emptying. Just as Jesus emptied himself of all control and power and gave it over to God, we must empty all power and control to God in moments in our life when we feel lost or powerless. Of course, we know how that turned out for Jesus. God transformed the death of Jesus into resurrection of new life. God transformed pain and grief and made redemption of new life possible. If someone can do that to someone who hung on a cross, just imagine what God can do for you. The final question for you is this: what do you need to relinquish in your life? Ego? Fame? Money? Possessions? Anxiety? Fear? Insecurity? Past wrongs? Pain? Greed? Or control? Only you can answer this question. But once you do, you have started the work of letting go, relinquishment. You begin to let go, and you'll begin to see how God will change your thinking and life. Today, may you, who want to experience metanoia, begin the work of being relinquished, freed of the weight of the world upon your shoulders. But be ready, because when you give up that which causes you to stumble, wait and see how God will start a life-changing epiphany in your life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you have created us, and when you created us, you called us good. God, sometimes there are some of us who don't feel like we are very good. As a matter of fact, we feel very flawed. We compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to a standard that we idealize. And though, God, you have called us to strive for good things, God, help us realize this day that sometimes we stumble because of our past or our present. God, there are wounds that we have, flaws, things that we don't want the world to see. But God, help us to see that when we begin to let go of these things, to let you take the driver's seat and take control, we can experience new life. That just as you led the early disciple, James and John, Peter and Andrew, into a new journey, God, today, lead us into a new journey and free us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.